are continuing today our study in the book of Romans, and we are just today entering Romans chapter 8. Now in chapter 7, we got our heads handed to us in a way, because chapter 7 really knocked us down. Chapter 7 talked to us about how absolutely powerless we are to accomplish the righteousness of God in our own strength. That there is no way, no how, no thank you, that we are going to be able to accomplish the things of God, because it just simply is not our nature. When people say that he's just doing what's natural, when he's talking about somebody doing something particularly unpleasant, they're absolutely right. Because the nature of man is to do things that are evil and rebellious and unpleasant. To ask for a man to, or woman, I say man, a representative of mankind, to do something that is righteous and spiritual is about as easy as having a fish run a marathon. A fish is not equipped to run a marathon. It doesn't have legs and it can't breathe air. So a fish cannot run marathons, and men and women cannot accomplish the righteousness of God in their own strength. So Paul, at the end of the discussion, this came to that realization that so many people do not yet realize in our world, and that is that realization that he himself was incapable of doing what he wanted to do. He said, "Oh, woe is me," when he came to the end. That this conflict, that he desired to do good, but yet, in the moment of trial, did only evil. And we talked about the weakness of man and the temptations of man, and how they so easily entangle and so easily take us down the road of sin and destruction and death. And we get to verse 25 of chapter 7, which is the transition to chapter 8. Thanks be to God through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And we get into chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Now, you could just take that verse and write it on a plaque and stick it on your wall. It sounds like a ticket to ride. And many people take it as a ticket to ride, anywhere they want. They say, "All right, woohoo! I got a get out of jail free card. I've got diplomatic immunity." It's sort of like a diplomat saying, "I got diplomatic immunity." Diplomatic immunity says, "I can't be held accountable to the laws of the land. So I can speed as fast as I can, as I want to. I can beat people up. I can get drunk and disorderly. I can do anything I want. I got my get out of jail free card." In case you even have any hint of doubt. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we have a free ticket to do anything that we want. And we'll see that more when we get further into the passage. But if you stop here and say, "Whoa, I'm free, I can do anything I want," that's not what it means. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit and life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and of death." It is the nature of flesh to die. It is the nature of flesh to sin, and it is the nature of flesh to die. Have you ever seen those marvelously optimistic billboards that say, "Eat, consume, die"? Or I've heard other people talk about, "Every second just brings you closer to the moment of your death." You look at those and you say, "Well, thanks, that really makes me feel better." But in a sense, it is true that it is the nature of flesh to die. And if you stay in the nature of a fleshly being, you will die. You will die. And we, in the last passage, chapter 7, talked about the nature of the law is not to cause sin, but rather to point out sin that already exists. It doesn't get you out of it. Even today in Judaism, there is a conundrum. What do you do with someone who has sinned? In modern-day Judaism, it is a conundrum. How do you treat someone who has done something terrible? It's a dilemma that I don't think is any good answer. Because there is not that notion of forgiveness, because once you break the law, you break it. It's true, too, in the secular world. You drive too fast and you get a ticket, you have to pay the fine. You can't tell the police officer, well, I'm just going to drive the speed limit for the rest of my life. First of all, he's probably not going to believe you. And second place, just driving the speed limit the rest of your life doesn't make up for the time you broke it. So the law doesn't provide an escape clause. When you break it, you break it. All that it could do is point out the ways in which you have broken God's moral standard. Now, we saw from earlier in the Romans that it did not establish a moral standard, but merely codified a moral standard. Murder was always wrong. But since people were too stupid to realize that, God had to say that. Thou shalt not kill. For some reason, people couldn't figure that out on their own. So the law was established to codify God's moral standard, which was already existing. But it was not meant to be a life jacket. All the law did was announce loudly, the ship is going down. It did not, however, provide the life jacket for it. The life jacket for it is this law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. We are not set free from the law into a state of lawlessness. In fact, in Yeshua, in one of his admonitions, when he was greeted in the book of Matthew with those who said that they had cast out demons in his name, he said, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So we are not redeemed from the law into lawlessness. We are rather redeemed from the law into a higher law, into the law of the Spirit, rather than the law of the letter of the law. In fact, we don't have time this morning to go through it. If you go through the Yeshua's so-called Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in no case did he weaken any of the precepts that God laid down in the Torah, but rather he strengthened them. He took the outside into the inside, and he said, the problem with you is that the evil starts on the inside and sometimes works its way outside into violations of the law, other times does not, but you still have to deal with the evil inside. And that's when we talk about living in the Spirit of God indwelling us, sweeping out that horrible mess, cleaning out the garages of our life with all the stinking, decaying things that are in there, that we might be free from that evil and from the Spirit indwelling and the Spirit changing our inner man, then the outer behavior will naturally change. Verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. It's sort of interesting how carefully God words this stuff. If you look at it very carefully, like a fish trying to run a marathon, the law was not built arresting men for sin. Just couldn't do it. It's sort of like needing someone to lift a piano up to the second floor window, and the only crane you had only got to the first floor. It wouldn't reach. It just wouldn't reach. That's the law. It's not tall enough to reach. It just would not. So God sent His own Son. And notice it said it didn't create someone to be His Son. It sent His own Son. So Yeshua existed before His birth. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And like I said, the careful wording, it is not as sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man, but He was not a sinner. He looked like a sinner. Looked like every other man. If we saw him on the street, it wouldn't be, you know, you see in the movies, this glow surrounds him. And everybody knows immediately. You look in the scene, even if he wasn't identified, you know that's who he was. But if we were transported back in a time capsule and we could go looking for him, we'd have to ask around. We'd have to ask who he was, because we wouldn't know. We could bump into him on the street and say, excuse me. And walk on and say, who was that? Oh, that was Yeshua. Oh, that's what he looks like. And turn around and follow him. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he came in flesh, but not as sinful flesh. And as so, we talked from the Torah portion this morning, back in Exodus chapter 12, about the Passover, how the Passover lamb was perfect. It was perfect, totally unblemished. And so that was a symbol that he came as an offering for sin, totally unblemished. And because he came in the flesh to offer himself in the flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he saved us and condemned sin. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Once again, notice there, it does not say who walk according to our own desires, but rather walk according to the Spirit. It's amazing to look at the state of believers today, or those claim to be believers. Michael, would you like to... If you tell someone, fine, all you have to do is sign this card and say this prayer and do anything you want after that. Man, that sounds attractive. No repentance, no change of life, no brokenness over sin, no nothing. No wonder we're packing churches full of people that are indistinguishable from anybody else. And you look at take surveys and you find out how many people claim to be believers. And if the people who claim to be believers really were, and really were living as believers ought to live, our country would be different, our entertainment would be different, our government would be different, our neighborhoods would be different, everything would be different than it is now. Nowadays, it is indistinguishable from other nations, from other places, from the vilest backwater in history. Yeshua came to fulfill the requirement of the law. Like I said, the problem with the law nowadays is that there's no escape clause. Once you have sinned, what do? In Yeshua's day, there was something you could do for certain sins, but not for others. You got to understand that when you read the Torah, and it wasn't in our portion today, but when you read the Torah, there were sacrifices established for sin. But the sacrifices, by and large, were for inadvertent sins. Most of the time, deliberate, rebellious sins. They took you out to the rock pile and made you part of it. Right? The Ten Commandments, you look at the Ten Commandments and we think, well, the Ten Commandments are all there is. But the Ten Commandments were the capital offenses. They were the things you died for in general. I mean, coveting was kind of hard to prove. But most of the rest of them were things that you, in general, died for. Or at least got expelled from the community. So the penalties of the law were extreme, and the notion of returning into the community, returning into the fellowship with God, was something that is not prominent in the law. Even today in Judaism, I think that might be one of the reasons why so many people have lost their way, because it's like you got this brand new car. And you're driving on the road, and you hit a nail in the road, and your tire goes flat. Well, if you don't have any other tires, and you don't know of any place you can get a tire, that's it for the car. That's it for the car. You got to get out and walk. It's sort of like Judaism, the first flat tire, you're out. Right? Whereas in Yeshua, gets us back on the road again. That fellowship with God and the Spirit provides us the power to get back on the road again. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It all starts from the inside out. It starts from the inside out. If your head is not in the right place, if your priorities are not in the right place, you could spend every day in church, in synagogue, in prayer, in worship. But if your head's not in the right place, if all you're doing is doing that as a hobby or as a get-together or as a social thing, forget it. Forget it. It's not going to help you one bit. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Well, we can kind of enumerate things of the flesh, can't we? I mean, the first thing we think of is gross and scandalous things, because we tend to like to think that this doesn't apply to us. So I think of the things of the flesh, we think, oh, good, that's, you know, adultery, and, you know, all the rest of the unsavory things, alcohol, pornography, stealing, thieving, all the rest of it. But the things of the flesh are, what do you think of when you don't think of anything at all? Right? What do you think of when you get up in the morning? What do you think of when you go to bed in the morning? What are your life goals? Are your life goals to make a lot of money and be successful and have a big house and a big car and be president of a company and have your own secretary? Mm-hmm. Is that your life goal? Or is your life goal to serve God and to achieve things in His kingdom? Well, you say, well, can't I have both? Well, some people can have both, but the people who have both, as they set their course straight as an arrow towards God's kingdom, as Yeshua said, serve first His kingdom and all these things will be provided unto you. There are people whose God's plan is to be very prosperous and very successful. And there are people who have funded great missionary exploits and have done wonderful things for God. But their life has been straight as an arrow towards the things of God, and some of this stuff just happens. Most believers are the other way around. They set their goal to be the riches and the achievement and the fun and the pleasure and all the rest of it and the enjoyment, and they hope the stuff of God will just happen. Mindset on things of the Spirit and not things of the flesh. Every time you set your mind on things of the flesh, it will disappoint you. It will disappoint you. If you sacrifice your walk with God for that job, you're going to get that job if you work hard enough for it, most likely. And you get that job, and it's not going to be what you wanted. There's going to be some little twist there that you're not going to be satisfied. Not to be satisfied. You might... It's interesting to look at people who have a history of adultery. They cheat on their spouses, and then people follow them. People have done studies that years later, what happens to them is that they are back in the same situation that they started with. Same kind of attitudes, same kind of relationship, just goes round and round. Because when you set out thinking that something that is of this world will satisfy, if you set your mind on something of flesh, it will end badly. It's like just setting your mind on going down that road, no matter where it lives, no matter where it leads you. I've told this story before of the winding up in the middle of a cornfield. You know, we started out, we were going to go find a shop for us, traveling around the back roads in Pennsylvania, and I had this map, and we were going to visit this shop, and it was on the map. Unbeknownst to me, though, this map only showed the major roads. It didn't show all the little roads. So I looked at the map, and I counted streets, and I said, okay, we've got to turn on the third street, because there are no street signs. So I said, we're going to turn on the third street. So we turn on the third street. We're driving. And it started out as a nice, you know, suburban street that you have around here with room for cars to park on both sides. And it got narrower. And now it was down to two-lane roads where you had to kind of squeeze in between cars. And then it got down to a one-lane road. And then it got down to gravel. And then it got down to dirt. But I had in my mind, I'm smarter now, I was younger and stupider back then, but anyway, You couldn't have told me that at the time, but I know that now. But in my mind, that was the road. And I had my mind set on that road being the answer and the route. It wasn't the road. Of course, my wife, Sharon, was clucking about, why don't you stop and ask directions? But my mind was set that this was the road. I had a map, and this was the road. The mindset on things of the flesh dumps you in the middle of a cornfield when you thought it was a highway to happiness. And all of a sudden, and as you're going along, your mind is set, you ignore all the signs along the way that tell you that you're going the wrong way, and you wind up in the middle of the cornfield. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. It's not about tweaking your life here. It's not about having a better life. It's talking about life or death. Life or death. Mindset on things of the spirit, life and peace. Mindset on things of flesh, death. Death. It'll kill you one way or another. I mean, if you truly are a believer and you flirt with the things of flesh, you know, during our little Seder we read that section through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says that some among you are sick and others sleep. In other words, the believer that has his mind set on committing evil, God's not going to let him. Then the result of that will be literal death. The fact that so many people who claim to be believers are getting away with gross sin of all sort and no consequences are erupting means they probably weren't believers in the first place. God does not tolerate that among his believers. And believe me, I cannot point to a single sin in my life that did not eventually come out in some way or another. Even things that I thought were securely hidden and buttoned up and locked up and buried in the backyard, all of a sudden you hear this blink and you look out and there's a sin sitting on top of the grass in the backyard for everyone to see, and kids and, you know, people are standing around and looking at it, so it's going to find you out. Even the things you think are most secret, they're going to pop out of the ground, be laying there where everybody can see it. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you one way or another. If you're not a believer and you are of the nature of being living in sin, then you're like a fish swimming in poison waters, that it will eventually kill you. If you are a believer and you're flirting with it, then God will deal with you to bring you consequences of your actions that will be of increasing scope until finally, if you truly are a believer, he will take you out to make sure that you do not dishonor his name any further. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think that pretty much blew away any notion of multiple paths to God. That did not blow away anybody who is pious, anybody who tries to live a life that is, as we say, law-abiding, people who are nice, people who are good but are not believers. What this simply says is they can no more please God than a fish can fly an airplane. It is not their function. They cannot do it. It is a whole different world that they live in. It is a whole different place, a whole different relationship with God. Before I was a believer, I couldn't even sense the things of God. I mean, I had no conception of the presence of God or the law of God. There were just these things you did or didn't do. No conception at all. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he does not belong to him. Notice, first of all, a little aside here. Notice how interchangeably the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Messiah was used here. That it is very obvious that in Scripture that you have this mystery of the Trinity, this mystery of the relationship between Yeshua and the Father and the Spirit, that at some time it seems like Yeshua and the Father are considered to be one being, but at other times they're considered to be separate persons. And this is one of those cases where you have a little bit of this blending, I think, on purpose going on. This is not a slip of the tongue. It also says that there is no second blessing. There is no second blessing. Nowadays, there is a movement going around that says, first you receive Yeshua as Savior, and then sometime later you receive the Spirit. There is no second blessing. There is only redemption. At the point of redemption, you receive the Spirit of God, or your redemption was not genuine. Was not genuine. So that there is no case where you have to ask for the Spirit to indwell you. The Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation, and He remains with you forever. Forever. Verse 10, if Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's that second chance which you don't have in Judaism. Judaism, even in terms of physical life, when you're dead, you're dead. Roll the credits, movie's over, everybody go home. Right? When you sin, you're done. But just as God brought Yeshua back to life after He was dead, so Yeshua brings back our life from the death of sin. Death of sin. So it is truly the promise of a second chance. And as Yeshua said in Matthew 18, how many times did you forgive your brother? Seven times, no, seven times seven. It's not only God a second chance, but we got a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a sixth chance, something like that, and so on and so forth. That's not to say that we continue to sin, but one should see progress, although it may take some time to achieve victory. I know in my life there are some sins that after I became a believer went away poof, like that. Overnight, they're gone. Others I struggled with for years, but looking back, even in the midst of the struggle, you could look back and say, well, I'm making progress. I'm achieving victory, although this battle is taking far longer than I expected. Far longer than I expected. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It is our destiny, it is our nature. It's like a fish. Not evolution, don't take me down there, but if a fish somehow miraculously poof, grew legs and lungs and walked about on land as a person instead of a fish, gets finally now a land dweller and goes back into the water, it drowns. So once you leave that nature to a new nature, you are now obliged to the new nature, not the old. You do the things that are appropriate for a land dweller and not the things appropriate for a water dweller. Because you're no longer a water dweller, you're a land dweller. And so too, you are no longer living in the flesh, but instead living in the Spirit. Notice it doesn't talk once again about living a lawless life, but of putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, it's not talking about being locking ourselves up in monasteries and starving ourselves and all the rest of it, wearing coarse shirts and things that hurt and sleeping on nail beds and all the rest of it. But it really means is in our mindset, what are our goals? What are our deepest desires? What are the things we think about when we're not thinking about anything at all? What are our hopes? What are our dreams? What things really light up our eyes? Is it that new job? Is it that new toy, that new tchotchke, that new trinket? Is that new relationship with a person, or is it the relationship with God? put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So you're thinking, oh, well, shoot, I've met believers who, even though they, well, I've met people claiming to be believers, who are living in constant fear. Constant fear. That all they got to do is make one misstep. And sort of like you see the clouds forming, the dark clouds forming above them, and the lightning bolts start shooting down all around them. Then they think that the slightest thing they do wrong, God's going to get them. That they have exchanged the requirements of the law for something that is even more stringent, for a master who is even more exacting than that of the law. Verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's sort of like, you know, I have some great illustrations that would mean nothing to anybody else. But the idea that somebody who is living their life trying to obey the king's commands and the king's principles that he has set down, he got the list, and every day reads and studies about what the king studies along what the king wants to do and not want to do, and then have the king ride by and point to him in the crowd and say, you, I'm adopting you as my son. Would that person still want to obey the king? Yes. Would the relationship have changed? Yes, indeed. So that no longer would they be obeying the king as a tyrant and master, but rather obeying the king as a father and in his household. And that is a relationship that means not a more casual and a weaker observance of the principles of the king, but rather a stronger one, because it is not just simply fear of punishment, but a desire to please the one who has adopted you. Because you want to please your father. I hope. You want to please your father in whose home you are living. Verse 16, Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him. I guess we, most of us wish that we could just take a pen and just cross that middle part in there. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You know, it's spoken of about evil. Evil promises quick rewards. And you look at evil things. You know, why do people cheat on their wives while they want this immediate pleasure? Why do people steal from their bosses or steal from their companies or steal from stores when they want that easy money? Why do people murder somebody else? Because they give into emotion. It is that immediate, it is giving in, it is wanting the rewards right now and receiving punishment later on. Whereas the things of God in general means denial of pleasure now in order that they might be future rewards that far outweigh any sort of cost that it means to us now. You are faced with caring for an aging parent. What a pain. What a pain. All the trouble, all the difficulty. Easier just stick them somewhere so you don't have to worry about them. Suffering now for the sake of God, and because you value them as human beings. Because of the fact that God values human beings, you value human beings. You have a marriage that isn't working out very well. You want to walk away from it. Suffer with him now, and you'll ultimately be glorified with him later. You have a neighbor that doesn't want to hear what you want to say about God, about the gospel. But you keep trying. You do nice things for that neighbor, even though they rebuff you every time. You do nice things for them. You have an opportunity. Here you are, you're in financial need. Things are looking really grim, and you have the opportunity to do something that will provide for your family that you know is not in God's will. you know, that there's something wrong with it. Suffer with him, that you might be glorified with him later on. We started from the nature of flesh and all the limitations of flesh. And in verse 17, I gave him bad news first from suffering with him. But this concept here is so big that you almost want to tiptoe around it. It's like walking around the house at night and it's dark and you bump into something and you say, what in the world is that? And you turn on the light and there's an elephant laying down in your living room. You just want to stand there for a minute and look at it. Right? You want to think of, well, you know, sort of ponder the elephant for a minute. And that's what the beginning part of this verse is. It is logical that if we are children of God, and God is love, that God has an inheritance for his children. And by being his children, being adopted in his family, that we are heirs of, it says, fellow heirs with Messiah. They kind of stop there and say, well, what's God going to give Yeshua? Well, everything. The world, dominion, everything he wants. Everything he could possibly imagine. Anything we could possibly imagine. And so, it's like being at, I've been in the working world in these tedious sort of meetings where they gather together with company. And one employee is getting this bonus check, this award. Everybody's like, yeah, okay, fine. It's like you're all watching this person get this huge cash bonus, and then the president comes and turns around saying, all of you are getting it too. Wow. All right. It's like we see all the things they're talked about of Yeshua and all the things that he is being promised. And God turns to us and says, oh, and you got a piece of this too. Now, nowhere does it say that we're going to become gods. We can throw that concept away. We're not talking about partaking of becoming God, partaking of the notion of godhood, but of the inheritance of Yeshua. And the point here in this passage, and we will talk more about this inheritance next week. This is a lead-in to it. But the main point about this is you're going to throw away your portion of this for that. It's like you got this golden, this brick of gold or this muddy stick. What would you take? You want the bore of gold or the muddy stick? The church said, well, I don't want the muddy stick. So that's our life. We're presented with this choice every day. Right? We either serve the flesh, the muddy stick, or we go through things in God for our goal. What should you choose? Every day you got that choice. Every minute, practically, you got that choice. What am I going to read? What am I going to watch? What am I going to say? What am I going to not say? What am I going to be with? What am I going to think about? You have that choice. Things of spirit, things of God. Mighty stick, bar of gold. And that's the contrast that God's Paul is giving to you here. Things of the spirit, bar of gold. Things of spirit, mighty stick. Up to you. Because you can live a life that is headed for greater life and greater joy and greater satisfaction in the Spirit of God, where you can live that life that is heading for death and misery and destruction. Up to you. Up to you. Every day, it is up to you. And of course, the other, I'm speaking as to believers here, but if you're not a believer and you're pretending to be one, ain't gonna work. It's not gonna happen. A fish can only last out of the water for so long until it comes back in. It's gonna start doing fishy things in the water again. So if you are pretending or fooling yourself or trying to fool God, it's not gonna work. You cannot just hover around the outside, kind of swim towards the surface and kind of sit there half in the water and half out. You gotta jump out or stay in. You gotta pull your whole trust in Yeshua. Or stop pretending. Stop living a lie. Let's pray. Dearest God, Father, I thank you so very much for this great inheritance in Yeshua. I thank you for the company of your Spirit. I thank you for all that he has done for us. I thank you for his comfort and his counsel. I thank you for all the ways in which he has gently nudged us in the direction we ought to go. Forgive us for times when we have told him to shut up and go away instead of listening to what he had to say to us. Forgive us for the times in which we have chosen the fleshly way of corruption rather than the purity of your Spirit in our actions and our thoughts, even in our words. Constantly teach us to know the difference between the things of the Spirit and the things of flesh. And we resolve that we will turn towards the Spirit and forsake the worthless and harmful deeds of the flesh. Not for our own benefit, but that we might please you and bring glory and honor to our Messiah and King Yeshua. Amen. Let us pray.